responsive reading that I've given you. Wonderful passage of comfort. Comfort of salvation. And notice what you will read, the first portion that you will read especially, that her iniquity is pardoned. Wonderful comfort of the gospel here. Let's read this responsively. Would you read the underlined portions? Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem.
And cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins.
A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God.
Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the tough places are high.
And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Please be seated. Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10, would you hear the word of God? Please, as we read, we're going to be looking at the entirety of this chapter, but I will read verse 1 and then drop down to the end verse 32. So read the first and the last verse, and as we go along, we shall read the verses in between. Verse 1, now these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and sons were born to them after the flood. Verse 32. These are the families of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, by their nations. And out of these the nations were separated on the earth after the flood. One of the wonderful things about the Bible is that it has the sufficient answers for all of life. For your life, individually and personally, the Bible, in all that it contains, in all that it teaches and shows you and me, shows us sufficiently what we need to do. You don't need any other revelation from God. You don't need any other help. The Bible alone shows us all that we need in order to believe for faith, and all that you need to do for obedience. So the Bible is sufficient, as one of the Reformation cries was the first Reformation cry, sola scriptura, the Scriptures alone. The passage that we're reading tonight in Kings reminds me of one of the interesting things I remember about the Reformation church history, that at the early part of the Reformation, there were some Roman Catholic priests who thought that the New Testament was a new book that was written by Martin Luther. That's how ignorant they had become regarding the Scriptures. They didn't even know what the New Testament was. Thought it was a new book written by Luther. But we can't know that the Scriptures are sufficient unless we know the Scriptures. We can't know the Scriptures unless we read them and understand them. Even passages like this. This is a genealogy. And you may scratch your head and think, why did God put this here? There are many important parts of the Word of God, but surely this is not one of them, right? We may be tempted to think, even though we wouldn't say that. But all Scripture, remember 2 Timothy 3:16? All Scripture is what? God-breathed, inspired by Him, and profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness. Well, one of the problems that we face today, and there are many problems that we face in our world today, in our culture today. But one of the problems that certainly is at the forefront of the minds of many in our country is that of racism. Racism. Many would say it's a... whether you think it's a problem or not, surely it's at the forefront of people's minds. And many people are accusing other people of racism. And many people would say that it is something that's dividing our nation. Racism. You had it, you saw it in Ferguson. You saw it in Baltimore. This tension, this clash between different races of people, we are told. And you see it even now in coffee shops and what is written on cups. You see it in groups that call themselves Black Lives Matter. In fact, whatever your political leanings are, it's interesting, one of the candidates in our country for president, I think really lost his candidacy because he said one time that all lives matter. And he got severely chastised for saying that and had to apologize. So he thought, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach about race and about racism? Well, I think only as we understand the history, and that's what this is in all of Genesis, but that's what this is in Genesis chapter 10, only as we understand the history that the Bible gives us can we have answers to these types of problems. So number one, we'll see five things quickly tonight. Number one, we see here the history of the world. This is remarkable. And I'm going to take you through some of the high points, I think. Here I am indebted especially to Henry Morris in his commentary. Lays out some of the very interesting and salient facts of the history here, the genealogy that is given. Well, it's not original with me. But you have these three sons of Noah, Japheth, Ham, and Shem. And they are given to us in their histories, at least some of their histories, some of their descendants, in that order. Now remember, this is not a comprehensive list. For whatever reason, we're not given all the grandsons and great-grandsons and great-great-grandsons of Noah. For whatever reason, we are given, it seems, the most important ones here. But let's notice them. And here, notice, as we go through some of these names in this chapter, the history of the world. First of all, verses 2 through 5. Let's read that. The sons of Japheth were Gomer and Magog and Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshech and Tiras. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz and Riphtha and Togarmah. The sons of Javan were Elisha and Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these, the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. Now, many of the Bible experts, archaeological experts, would say that here among the sons of Japheth is called the Indo-European part of the race. Part of humanity. Indo-European. That is the Indian. Don't think of Native American Indians, but think of the India, the country, and Europe. Okay. Let's look at some of these names. Gomer, first son of Japheth, there in verse 2 listed. Gomer's name is preserved in Germany and in Wales. And historians show that the sons of Gomer were the founders of Germany and of Wales, very interestingly. Ashkenaz, related to that, in verse 3, the sons of Gomer, the first one is Ashkenaz. The German Jews to this day are called Ashkenazi. Very interestingly. related back to this history. Magog, notice the other sons of Japheth that are mentioned there in verse 2. Magog and Madai and Magog and Meshach and Tubal. These ones, it's easy to get lost in here. Magog, Tubal, and Meshach. These three other sons of Japheth. Who are they? Well, they are known to be the founders of Russia. Of Russia, and that is quite certain. Meshach, his name came to mean, be transliterated, this Muscovy. That's what Meshach means in the Russian language, Muscovy, and that was the name, the original name of Russia. Madai, notice the other son of, we're not talking, we didn't talk specifically about Tubal and Javan, but they are the other founders, it seems, of Russia. Madai, if you think about that word, it's very similar to the word Medes, and that's indeed how it developed. Madai became the founder of the Medes and the what? Persians. So you're beginning to see the outline of this race. Javan, gradually became to mean the word Ionia. And I wish I could fill in the blanks here. I'd recommend that you read Henry Morris if you are interested in this. Or there are many others who have documented how these names sort of evolved through the years. But it began to mean Ionia, which is the name for Greece. So you have the Russians, you have the Greeks, you have the Germans, you have the Welsh, you have the Medes and the Persians, all in the line of Japheth. And notice how, again, Moses closes out the history of Japheth from these, verse 5, the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. Looking forward to something that we'll see next week, and that is the Tower of Babel, where these people are separated as their languages are separated under the confusing judgment of God. So that's Japheth. Ham. Notice Ham, the second one mentioned, beginning of verse 6. Let's read verse 6 through 20. The sons of Ham were Cush and Mizraim and Put and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba and Havilah and Sabta and Rama and Sabteca. And the sons of Rama were Sheba and Dedan. Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter against the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter against the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land he went forth into Assyria and built Nineveh and Rehoboth-ir and Calah. And reason between Nineveh and Calah, that is the great city. Mizraim became the father of Ludim and Anamim and Lehabam and Naphtalim. And Pathrusin and Casluhim, from which came the Philistines, and Kaphtorim. Canaan became the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvidite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. And afterward, the families of the Canaanite were spread abroad. The territory of the Canaanite extended from Sidon, as you go toward Gerir, as far as Gaza, as you go toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and Admah and Zebulun, as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands, by their nations. Now what do we have here? You see a history of a large part of the world, don't you, in these descendants of Ham. Remember, Ham is cursed. Why? Because Ham is a scoffer of his father Noah. And so specifically, his line through the line of Canaan is cursed. But there is indeed a sense of all of his line being cursed. Well, let me give you some of the highlights here. Notice verse 6 again. Mizraim. Mizraim was the ancestor, we are told even in some scriptures and through archaeology, of the Egyptians. Of the Egyptians. Indeed, Psalm 105 verse 23 says that Egypt is the land of Ham. And we're going to see some. We see how this flows here. Common theme in the line of Ham. Verse 8, what do we have? We have Nimrod. Nimrod, that mighty one on the earth, for whatever reason. Maybe he was a giant, large in stature, large in strength, large in power, large in intellect. He was called a mighty hunter, maybe of animals, probably most likely of humans. He was a mighty warrior, is probably the idea of the word. But notice the way I read it, and that's really the sense of the word and of the context, that he was a mighty hunter against the Lord. Nimrod is mighty against, and literally it is against the face of the Lord. Sometimes this word is translated before the face of, but I think in this context, and in many other contexts like it, it has the idea of being against the face of the Lord. So Nimrod is pictured as a rebel. He's following in the line of his father Ham, in the line of his father Canaan. He is a rebel against the Lord. He knows, most likely, as this curse has been passed on through his fathers, he knows the curse that is upon him. But he's saying, no. That curse is, we're not going to be the servants of our cousins, the Sethites. The Shemites. We're not going to be the cousins of Shem, the servants of Shem. We are going to be mighty. So I'm going to rebel against the prophecy of the Lord. And so he is called, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter against the Lord. And look at what he founds. Verse 10. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Babel. What's Babel like? We'll see this. It's one of the most interesting passages in the Old Testament. Babel, the Tower of Babel, where the people got together and they said, apparently under the leadership of Nimrod, come, let us gather together and fight against the Lord. Let us make a name for ourselves and build a tower to heaven. Let us defeat God. That's the heart of Nimrod. And also notice verse 11. From that land, so he left Babel, which became Babylon, as you may know. And verse 11, from that land he went forth into Assyria and built Nineveh. Nineveh. What's that? If there's ever a city that is the epitome of evil in the Old Testament, read the book of Nahum. It's Nineveh. Nineveh. Nineveh, which was filled with awful cruelty and atrocities of evil. The way and violently that it treated people. It's the epitome of sin. That's where rebellion against God leads to. Tyranny and evil and violence. After generations. Well, notice verse 10 again. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech. Erech or Erech. We know that this is the in the region of Babylon because this city, Erech, is even to this day 100 miles southeast of Babylon. Verse 12, notice, look there. And Resen, between Nineveh and Calah, that is the great city. Calah is 20 miles south of Nineveh. And Calah, to this day, has the name, guess, Nimrod. Nimrod, after its founder, Nimrod. That's its name to this day. But it gets even worse. You see the Canaanites emphasized among their people. And here we're not given names in verses 15 through the end of this section. We're not given names of individual people. We're given names of peoples. Verse 15, notice, Canaan became the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. Heth was the founder of the Hittites. You know the Hittites from Canaanite history in your Bible. And notice these, and the Jebusite. The Jebusites where? In Jerusalem. They inhabited Jerusalem before the people of Israel were called to take over. And the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvidite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. And afterwards, the families of the Canaanites were spread abroad. See, all these familiar people. These are the enemies of Israel. These are the rebels against God that God judges severely in the conquest of Canaan through Joshua and through Caleb. So you see this line? This line is one of rebellion against God. And many would say that one of the most interesting things about this line, if you trace it, and there's been a lot of archaeological discoveries regarding this. Look at verse 17. The Hivite and the Arkite and the Sinite. This caught my attention. Because the Sinite, or it's related to the word Sinai, you know, where Moses received the Ten Commandments, the wilderness of Sin, that's the geographical idea here. It became, as those people migrated, the Sino people. Became, as they migrated far east, the Chinese people. Sino people. So very interesting, the migration of these people. You see here the whole history of the whole world in this, what's called the Table of Nations in this chapter. Well, what about the last son, Shem? Follow along as I read verse 21 and following. Also to Shem, the father of the children of Eber, and the older brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem were Elam and Asher and Arphaxad and Lud and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz and Hul and Gether and Mash. Arphaxad became the father of Shelah, and Shelah became the father of Eber. Two sons were born to Eber. The name of the son was, the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan became the father of Almodad and Sheleph and Hazarmaveth and Jera and Hadaram and Uzal and Dikla and Obal and Abimael and Sheba and Ophir and Havilah and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. Now their settlement extended from Mesha as you go towards Sefer, the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands, according to their nations. But what do you have here? What you have here is summarized really for us in verse 21. The father, Shem, is the father of all the children of Eber. That's the original of the word Hebrew. Hebrew. And so even Abraham, you may not know this, but in chapter 14, verse 3, here in Genesis, Abraham is called a Hebrew. Okay? So think of, when you think of the Hebrews, don't just think of their lineage starting in Egypt as they're exiting the land of Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea. Think of the Hebrews as starting with Shem, through the promised line of Shem. And so that's what you have here in all of these names. We made it. There's a lot of names here, isn't there? Forgive me for not pronouncing them as well as I would have liked to. But maybe you could pronounce them better, maybe not. I'm reminded, humorously, of this past week, one of my tasks as my family was up in Grand Rapids, one of my goals was to fulfill a dream of mine and begin to raise pigs. Okay? So we went yesterday and we got two little pigs. And I had been researching pigs. I've always been interested in pigs. So going back to when my grandpa and his farm, and I'd always be fascinated with the fact that my grandpa had this dish pan in his kitchen sink on one side, and we'd always throw the garbage in there, the eggshells and the banana peels and the grapefruit rinds and the orange rinds and the watermelon rinds, and I would love to take that and dump it in the pig pen and watch the pigs eat it. And they would eat anything and everything. And I remember one time, even there was a tin can in there. And boy, they chewed and gnawed on that tin can. And I didn't want to be in the pig pen when I just poured it over the fence. Pigs have often fascinated me. But as we got these pigs yesterday, of course, I was you know, planning on, you know, what we feed them, and worked a lot on the fence, making sure one of the biggest dangers is pigs escape, because they root in the ground and they love to try to root under the fence and try to escape. Well, try to make sure that the pigs aren't going to escape and so forth. And I don't believe they are, but we'll see how it goes. But you know, I was worried, you know, I wanted to make sure of everything right so these pigs survive and so we can have a freezer full of meat in 4 or 5 months. I was surprised. We gave them this food that we had been saving up, and they just started rooting in the ground, and they hardly have eaten any of it. And it's amazed me how resilient they are at surviving by themselves. They root in the ground and they're eating roots and grubs and leaves and sticks, and you watch them and it's interesting. And they're by their bowl and they don't even touch the food there, and they're rooting around and finding food for themselves. Now, I'm not saying that humans are like pigs. Well, maybe we are sometimes. But don't you see how resilient the human race is? Throughout the history of the world, God had judged and destroyed the world. Imagine the world right after the flood. Have you ever thought about that? How desolate it was. And here you see, because of the image of God made in man, man has this tremendous resiliency and self-preservation, and he spreads throughout the earth and fills the whole earth through these three sons of Noah. And you see here the history of Europe, the history of India, the history of the Far East, the history of Babylon in the East. You see the history of Israel in the Middle East, all here in Genesis chapter 10. So that's the history of the world, number one. Notice, secondly, I think we see here the grace of the promise. The grace of the promise. What made the difference between the Hebrews and others? What made the difference between the Hebrews and the Canaanites? Between the Hebrews and the Germans? What made the difference between the people of Israel and the Gentiles? It was the sovereign promise of God. Look back at chapter 9 and verse 26. He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." This is the promise. God is going to unite himself, especially to the line of Shem, and that's what makes the difference. There's no goodness in Shem or in his descendants that sets them apart. By themselves, it is the sovereign promise of God. What about Japheth? Look at verse 27 of chapter 9. "May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem and let Canaan be his servant." Japheth, it seems, will benefit spiritually from the worship and the truth that Shem has, from God's blessing upon Shem. Japheth will take part of that, be blessed by that spiritual blessing. Think of the history of the world. Who's Japheth? Japheth is the father of most of you here. Most of us come from European descent. See? How God, through the ages, has brought the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Israelite, the Shemite, throughout Europe. And most of us have been blessed by that gospel that has been passed down through the Indo-European line. Because here of God's promise in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 27. And has that gospel stopped there though? I'm reminded of China. China is through the line of what? Through the line of Ham. You've seen Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham, the cursed line. Look at chapter 9, verse 25. "So he said, 'Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brothers.'" God curses the line of Ham, and you see that through the lines, descendants of Canaan. But what do you have today? What do you have today is one of the largest movements, gospel movements, and the largest influx and increase of the church is in the Far East, among the people of China, okay, among many other nations that come from the line of Ham. So today, there's no more Jew nor Greek, Jew nor Gentile, we are all one in Christ Jesus, and God is making His gospel to spread, especially among people groups that were used to be cursed by God. But they're now, remember Peter's vision of those unclean animals coming down out of heaven. And God said to Peter, "Rise and eat." And Peter said, "No." Probably one of those, among those animals was pigs. And Peter said, "No, I'm not going to eat anything unclean." And do you remember what application Peter drew from that? He saw now, because of race, there is no race, there's no people group that's unclean. For all peoples have been made equal through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has taken down every barrier. And so now there's no more curse upon the line of Cain because Jesus bore it. And He erased that curse. And so His gospel is spreading throughout the line of Cain. Why? Because of the promise. Because of the gospel promise. That's all. The sovereign grace of God is spreading to people throughout the world according to God's timetable. God saves whom He will. Spurgeon. Spurgeon was one time preaching to a group of Methodists, of course, who did not agree with him in his predestination and his teaching of election. Spurgeon relates this story this way. He says, "Preaching a few months ago, in the midst of a large congregation of Methodists, the brethren were all alive, giving all kinds of answers to my sermon nodding their heads and saying, Amen, Hallelujah, glory to be to God. You see, the people are responsive. They're agreeing with Pastor Spurgeon. My spirit was stirred, he says, and I preached away with an unusual force and vigor. And the more I preached, the more they cried, Amen, Hallelujah, glory be to God. At last, a part of the text led me to what is called the doctrine of election. So I said, this brings me to the doctrine of election. There was a deep drawing of breath in the congregation. Now, my friends, he says, you believe it. They seem to say, no, we don't, but you do, and I will make you sing hallelujah over it. I will so preach it to you that you will acknowledge it and believe it. So I put it to them this way, Spurgeon says. He says, is there no difference between you and other men? And they respond, yes, yes, glory be to God. There is a difference, Spurgeon says, between what you were and what you are now. Oh, yes, yes. Spurgeon goes on, there is sitting by your side a man who has been to the same chapel as you have, heard the same gospel, yet is unconverted. And you are converted. Who has made the difference, yourself or God? The Lord, said they. The Lord, glory, hallelujah. Yes, cried I, and that is the doctrine of election. That is all that I contend for. That if there be any difference, the Lord has made the difference. There it is. There's differences among these people groups in the spread of the truth and of the gospel. Who made the difference? It's God. It's the sovereign work of God. So if you're sitting here, and you're a believer, you owe it entirely to the sovereign grace of God. Why were you not born as one of Canaan's sons? Why were you not born as one of Ham's daughters? Why? Why are you here under the hearing of the gospel and not in the far reaches of Africa or Iraq where there's no gospel being preached and there's no Bible to be read? Why? Who put you here under all these gospel privileges? It's God. You didn't choose to be born here. You had no part of the choice. It's the sovereign grace of God because of His promise. The grace of the promise. Notice thirdly, the sins of the fathers. Very practical lesson that we see here is the sins of the fathers. Fathers, men, I speak to you. And I speak to myself. This is scary, isn't it? You see this, I think, especially in verses 8 through 11 in the line of Ham. You have Ham leading to Nimrod, leading to Babel, and leading to Nineveh. Just think about that lineage. And you see what influence the scoffing attitude of Ham, the foolish attitude of Ham, had on his descendants after him. Fathers, we have to be very careful. We have to make sure that we're very close to God. Why? Because Exodus chapter 20. Remember a reason that's given for keeping the second commandment? Why? Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, you shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Ham hated God. He showed that heart hatred of God in his scoffing of his father Noah, in his mocking and making fun of his father Noah, and his delight in his father's fall. And that sin led to generation after generation after generation of rebellion against God. Fathers, God holds us especially responsible for the spiritual well-being of your children, grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, great-great-great-grandchildren. Now, there's wonderful gospel freedom here. Okay? There's wonderful gospel freedom because God's grace is not passed down from generation after generation after generation physically today. Yet, This is often the way that things seem to work in God's providence. The sins of the fathers, or vice versa, the righteousness of the father is passed down from generation to generation. Notice fourthly, the race of the world. The race of the world. A sermon that I would recommend to you from Sermon Audio on this chapter is Pastor Vaughty Baucom. And he preached a sermon on this entire chapter and went longer than I'm going to. But he has some interesting insight there. He says people will come to him because if you know Vaughty Baucom, he is an African-American Reformed Baptist who used to be pastor in Texas, but now he's moved to Africa and is a college and seminary president there. But he's a black Reformed Baptist preacher and a powerful preacher. But he says, people will come to me as an African-American Reformed pastor and will say to you, do you have an interracial church? Or they'll come to me and they say, do you allow interracial dating in your family? Or interracial marriage in your family? Because you are black and you're going to allow your daughters to marry a white man? Do you have a mix of races among your church? Are you interracial? And he says, I always give the answer no. Absolutely not. What? I'm not going to allow my daughter to marry a white man. I'm not going to let my son marry a white woman. I don't allow any white people in my church because we're a black church. She said, no. You need to erase that type of thinking from your mind. Because we've been conditioned in our culture to believe that there are races of men, races of people. And here I'm getting to where I began. The Bible's answer to racism and to the race problem in our day. The Bible's answer to the racism problem in our day is that there is only one race. And that's what Vaughty Baucom says. He says, I'm not going to let my daughter marry a pig. I'm not going to let my son marry a cow. I'm only going to let them marry a human. Okay? Part of the human race. And he says, if there's a dog that comes into our church, they're not going to become a member. Why? Because they're not human. Of course we're not interracial. Because we're all one race. There's no black or white. Really, when you think about it, skin color makes no difference whatsoever. And it's tragic because there was a generation of fundamentalist preachers that used this text to teach a justification for enslaving black people. Because they taught, and I'm not even sure that this is accurate, but they taught that the blacks were descendants of Canaan. Therefore, they were cursed. And therefore, we have the right to enslave them. That's what fundamentalist Baptist preachers in the South preached in the 1800s. It even goes down into the 1900s. And that's why in a prominent Christian university, only up until recently, you weren't allowed to date interracially. White Christians were not allowed to date black Christians. Why? Because they believed that blacks were of the cursed line of Cain. That's a lie from the pit of hell and smells like smoke. That makes no difference whatsoever. Why? Why does that make no difference whatsoever? Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, it says, "And God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation." God made from one man every race of the people that are upon the earth. I'm not, it's not race isn't used there, but every nation of mankind. There's no different races. We're all of the human race. You see, this is the evil of racism. Racism, the idea of races, you may be surprised at this, the idea of races certainly is not biblical. The Bible teaches that there are not, does not teach that there are different races of people. It says there are different people groups, different languages, different tongues, different boundaries and so forth that God has all set. But there's no different races of people. This idea of different races of people comes specifically from a man that you're probably well familiar with, Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin, you know his popular book, Origin of Species? You ever heard the subtitle of it? The subtitle of his book, Origin of Species, is, quote, "The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life." Evolution is at its root racist, because it's founded upon Darwin's idea that the Aryan, the white Caucasian race, was the favored race. There's one man, some of you may have heard of him, an interesting man, who's very Darwinian. He grew up in a Christian home. He went away to college, Church of Christ College, back in the 1940s, I think. Even though they were teaching creationism at his Christian college that he was going to, he began believing the ideas of Darwin. His name is David Duke. He's still around today. David Duke because he began to believe the ideas of Darwin, became one of the leaders of the Ku Klux Klan. And he said this not too long ago in a book that he wrote. He says, speaking of white, he's a white, what they call white supremacist. He says, "What we really want to do as whites is to be left alone. We don't want Negroes around. We don't need Negroes around. We're not asking, you know. We don't want to have them. Our culture, we simply want our own country and our own society. That's in no way exploitive at all. We want our own society and our own nation." Why? Listen to something else that he says about African Americans. He says, "White people don't need a law against rape. But if you fill this room up with normal black bucks, you would, because niggers are basically primitive animals." I don't condone his language, but I just give it to you to show you. Where does it all come from? This hatred of blacks. And it's also, especially, his hatred of blacks has been recently overtaken by a new group that he founded, the Knights of the Ku Klux Klan, I think it's called. And there you see his hatred of Jews. His hatred of Jews. He very much loves the history of Adolf Hitler. He says this, here is it all at the root. He says, "We Aryans, we white people, are those of European descent who are racially conscious and who have committed our lives to our people's survival and evolutionary advancement." He says, "We shall preserve our heritage and our hard-won rights and freedoms. We shall guide our people," who's our people, the whites, "up the evolutionary stairway to the stars." See what that is? That's evolution at its core. But also, what is that? That's Babel. That's Babel. We are the favored race. Where does that idea come from? That one race is favored, one part, I should say, of the human race, one color of skin is favored above all others. That comes not anywhere from the Bible. It comes from the teaching of Charles Darwin and of evolution. That's why some of the history of evolutionism that you probably won't hear much about is eugenics. Eugenics. The idea that we need to weed out and we need to decrease some races because they're not favored. One of the great proponents of eugenics is Margaret Sanger. Margaret Sanger, who founded Planned Parenthood. And Margaret Sanger specifically placed every Planned Parenthood clinic that she founded among black neighborhoods. See what that is? It's not founded on the Bible. It's founded on evolution. See, people, everybody believes evolution. Well, stick this type of history to an evolutionist. Have you ever read the subtitle of Charles Darwin's book, Origin of the Species? And people accuse Christians of being racist. The Bible, Christians have been racist. But the Bible is nowhere racist. The Bible teaches that out of one man, all the nations of the earth have come to be. And that's, you've seen that here, don't you? In Genesis chapter 10. Every nation, every people group is here in this chapter from the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Well, finally, and I promise, just for a few minutes, consider with me a further application. Not only do we see the unity of the world and the race singular of the world, but fifthly, we see the unity of the church. The unity of the church. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. One in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. You see, understanding the true history of mankind should cure you of racism. But if that doesn't cure you of racism, the gospel especially will. Because it's the gospel. When we see the gospel, and then we kneel at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, which is the center of the gospel, we see that that ground is level. And there's no hierarchy among different people groups. The ground is level. There's no black against white. There's no slave against free. There's no distinction before the cross of Jesus Christ among men. Even rich and poor. Differences of class, differences of intellect. As Pastor Walden was saying this morning, if you have a different degree, you may have a PhD, and your Christian brother or sister over there hasn't even graduated from elementary school. Before the cross of Christ, who cares? It makes not even one iota of difference. That brother or sister who hasn't graduated from elementary school is just as equal before the cross of Christ. And you're one with them as you are. Makes no difference whatsoever. So brother or sister, if you're here and you feel intimidated, oh man, I got lost in this history. I didn't do very well in history in school. There's a lot of things I don't understand. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're my brother or sister. And I'm no priest in some hierarchy over you. You're just as much a brother and sister as I am. You know, when we get to heaven, Jesus will make no distinction. He'll make no distinction. Okay, You get in first because you were rich. You get in first because you were white. You get in first because you had a PhD in theology. Make no difference whatsoever. In fact, Jesus says, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. See, the gospel obliterates every distinction among men. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is sufficient for all the problems in our world. And Father, we pray that you would help us to believe your word. And Father, help others. Help us to be an influence so that others may see the truth and the beauty of your word. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.